Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And Mondays. We love Mondays because we get to be geeky. Bring it on, the Bible geek, that is, Mark Hart. Mark, the Vice President of LifeTeen, author of four books, including one that in the coming weeks here, we're going to spend some time deeply examining. Ask the Bible Geek 2. Mark lives in Phoenix with his beautiful wife, Melanie, their wonderful daughters, Hope and Trinity. Mark has even been here in Omaha. Spoke to Legatus, spent a couple hours on the program with us, with Laura Buddenberg and Kathy McGee from the Girls and Boys Town Center for Adolescent Family Spirituality.
He was the hit of the town, what can I say?
Oh, please.
I feel like your family. I feel like your buddy.
I tell you what, I will consider myself a native when I can actually rattle off that title for Boys Town in like you guys do.
Well, let's have Laura and Kathy come and visit, and after a while,
just kinda, you just do it so seamlessly, and so it's just easy. It's great.
Yeah,
well, that's beautiful.
I have a lot of practice.
You know. I can't even read that. Amazing.
One thing, broadcast professional, Mark.
One thing I can read is Ask the Bible Geek, too.
Yes.
I absolutely think it's wonderful. Can it be possible that it's maybe even better than the first Ask the Bible Geek?
Boy, I sure hope so. I'd like to hope that I learned something about writing in the process of those few years between them.
It was fun to read. I mean, I enjoy it, and I'm not a teen or even a young adult anymore.
Well, I'm going to tell you a secret, Chris. I actually don't write it for teens. I actually write it for anybody. See, what's interesting is that when you write a book and you put it out there for adults, they read it with a very different lens.
Mm-hmm.
Adults will kind of look at it like, well, let me see if I agree with this. But if you kind of put it out there and you say, yeah, it's, you know, written for teens, young people, that kind of thing, it's bite-sized, it's easy to read, it's pick up, put down. I think a lot of times people write books for adults and they unnecessarily sprinkle in big words and high-minded concepts and, you know, that kind of thing. And I think a lot of adults, you know, we're pretty busy and we're all kids at heart, you
mm-hmm.
know, and I think there's a common denominator of youthfulness and joy that, especially as you get older, you still want and you're still seeking. And when I wrote the first one and now this Bible Geek book, you know, I'm not trying to write some theological treatise. I'm not trying to write, you know, the secrets to adolescent, you know, theological development. By any means, it's 50 or 60 one or two page reflections on just different everyday questions of life that I think teenagers ask, but everybody wonder.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of trying to write some. Just some kind of fun, you know, pick up, put down kind of thing that you can leave on the coffee table or leave in the car, you know, and you're sitting waiting somewhere for 10 minutes, you know, whatever, leave in the bag. And just, you know, just at those moments, I'm constantly looking for things that are kind of quick and easy, but that'll just sow some seeds, you know, and get my neurons firing, get me thinking about things in a different way, or help me to pray better, or help me to read scripture, understand it more, you know. So I when I put these together, I kind of put them together for myself. You know, and for other, you know, like-minded adults and teens and just pretty much anybody who basically is just trying to take small steps, little steps, daily steps forward in their faith, you know?
Yeah. Well, what I love about the books too, Mark, is the fact that in our lives, I mean, we all really, the two key words here, chapter by chapter, are encountering God. And after those two words, it's kind of a fill-in-the-blank that runs us through just about all of the emotions, all of the seasons, all of the events that can really happen. So, I mean, really, you can be feeling just about anything, positive to being, quite honestly, totally depressed. Pick up this book and find something that is going to help you encounter God and really learn how to turn those situations around.
Yeah, that I'm glad you mentioned that, Bruce. That really was my hope. We broke it into five chapters, encountering God in difficult times that everybody goes through, whether you're going through suffering or depression, you know, if you're struggling with peer pressure, everything all the way down to, you know, to racism or feeling just like you're put on the outside. But, I mean, it doesn't even have to be necessarily, you know, that extreme. I mean, just encountering God in just everyday difficult times, you know, when you're getting annoyed, when you're stressed, when you're in pain, when you're angry, you know, and then moving on to you know, like those times like Advent and Christmas time or Lent and Easter time, you know, big important times in our church, but that we kind of get caught up in a lot of different things we do at church. We don't necessarily understand things like fasting and abstinence, things like nativity sets and, you know, luminaries and, you know, and finding God in the craziness of the holidays and in finding God in the midst of the secular. And then moving on to finding God in ordinary time. I mean, growing up, I always thought ordinary time was just so, what a boring title. I used to think, like, can't the church come up with a better title than ordinary time?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but really, you know, finding God in the everyday, you know, when you don't have a date on Valentine's Day, you know, when your life is a mess, when there's divorce in your family, when someone's considering an abortion, you know, when you're worried about your future, you know, when you're confused by God, when you're, you know, afraid to die. I mean, all kinds of things, just everyday things that come to you, everyday things that you struggle with, or people in your family or your realities struggle with, you know, and And then the last chapter I had a lot of fun with, and that's just encountering God all the time.
Yeah.
That is,
mm-hmm.
finding those little collective moments, those kind of silly, head-shaking moments in your life, you know, everything from, paper cuts to reading the newspaper to nursery rhymes to doing the dishes to, you know, playing cards, things like that, that in those moments, where is God in those moments? How can you grow closer to God in those moments? Where do you see God in those moments? And do you, just in the everyday? And I think that it's a journey for us. I think wherever you are in your faith journey, we can always go deeper with God, you know, and we can always go deeper with Scripture, you know. And like Thomas Aquinas had said, you know, that the richness of the church and the Scriptures are shallow enough that a mouse can swim, but deep enough that an elephant can wade.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that collectively we'd all like to grow in wisdom and in holiness, and sometimes that's not always realistic to sit down and read a 6,000-page book like the Summa. You know, we have to sometimes start when we're busy. You know, when you're really busy and you want to start working out and get in better shape, you don't go to the gym every day for 5 hours.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you start stretching. You know, when you go for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, you sort of build up, and that's what I'm trying to do. When I'm putting these books together, I'm trying to help people fill some minutes here and there and go closer to God. My hope is never to replace people reading Scripture, but to make them want to read Scripture more.
Yeah.
Well, to give just everybody an idea of what's contained in your book that I think is such a wonderful signpost for so many, there's a section in Chapter 4, Encountering God During Ordinary Time, and in essence, what you're trying to do is embrace realities, and there is the one that's on, if you have no date, on Valentine's Day.
Yeah.
But I think, Mark, it's as true for Valentine's Day as the wisdom that you have there is for a lot of young adults right now who have no date for prom. And now it's as true for boys as it is girls, because it's either one who is doing the asking. And that, okay, I'll admit it, I didn't have dates on Valentine's
Day.
But that's a difficult one that sometimes we don't want to admit.
Well, I'll tell you, and what's funny is in that one, we're just talking a little bit about why we get so consumed with things like that,
mm-hmm.
and it's not bad. I think everybody's like, oh, they assume they're just going to read and go, oh, God loves me. Okay, well, that's what he's trying to say. No, mm-hmm. Yeah, God does love you, but that's not what it's about. You know, we have to be able to pull back a little bit and say, why is this such a consuming thing? You know, why is it that on this day more than others it hurts? You know, to be alone. Why is it on this day? And a lot of the times it's because we don't really truthfully want. Want what we're saying we want. We don't truthfully, when we talk about love, love is a very difficult word, you know, and it's a very misunderstood word. And that's why Pope Benedict made his first encyclical on love.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And trying to start erasing people's, you know, misconceptions as to what love is, you know, and the difference between our Eros love and agape love. And basically, you know, Valentine's Day, like in prom and those kinds of things, offers a great opportunity to really sit and check ourselves. Like, we have to just pull back and check ourselves and say, what do we really want?
Mm-hmm.
You know, is it that we really want, we don't want to be alone? Or is it that we want to be loved? Is it that, and we could say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. It's absolutely not the same thing.
Right.
That's right.
We can say, oh, well, I want to experience that physical love, you know? Well, that's not all love is. You know, like, and a lot of times, you know, for things like, you know, like when you're an adolescent, you know, things like prom and Valentine's Day, it's really less about the love. It's more about this is intimately linked to your esteem and your identity. You know,
mm-hmm.
All of a sudden associations are made, and you say, "Wow, I wasn't invited to prom, or I didn't have a date on Valentine's Day," and all of a sudden this becomes a void or a gap in our self-esteem.
That's right.
We say, "Well, wow, what's wrong with me?" Like, we look in the mirror, "What's wrong with me?" And then we start to look at God's work of art, and we start to point out all the mistakes that the perfect one must have made. Well, if I was taller, if I was shorter, if I was bigger, if I was thinner, if I was this, if I was that. And literally, I mean, all you have to do is spend 5 or 10 minutes on MySpace, you know,
yeah.
on Facebook, any parent, you know, and we'll see what our young people, how they portray themselves. The pictures they take of themselves, the words they use to describe themselves, like the way they're trying to sell themselves, and they want so badly to be considered attractive and alluring, and ultimately what they're really looking for is love, but they're not pursuing it in the right way, and they're not marketing themselves, quote unquote, in the right way. Because really what they're saying is, love what I show you, love my exterior, and what God shows us about perfect love is, I love everything you're not proud of. And I love everything you don't want to show to everybody. And I love all the things you don't like about yourself. And I put them there. And here's the reason: because you're using the word love too liberally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without sacrifice, there is no love. And that's why Cupid, you know, the little chubby little, you know, kid in the loincloth with a big diaper, you know, and the big, huge lethal weapon, bow and arrow, should not really ever be the symbol for love or Valentine's Day. It's the man in the loincloth whose body was destroyed on a cross, whose only weapon was love. That's the symbol of love, not Cupid.
That's right.
Excellent, excellent point. Mark, as we bounce around, the thing that I love about your writing style and everything else is that you take some of the very ordinary, commonplace things. There's a good dose of humor provided throughout this book. For me, I absolutely love that texture. And one of the things that caught my eye in the fifth chapter was the question, does God read the newspaper? Well, does he?
That was, you know what, I had a lot of fun writing that one. I was, I had writer's block one morning, and I was going crazy, and that's just the worst thing in the world when you sit down to write and you're just staring at that cursor, just blinking at you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just a big blank page of text. So I went out in the kitchen, I had a cup of coffee, and I started reading the paper, and it was funny, I was thinking to myself, I'm like, what am I doing? I have a writer's block, and I'm sitting down and reading the newspaper instead of sitting down and reading scripture. Now let me think about this for a second. I'm gonna read current events and box scores and all this weather, you know, and we see what movies are coming out, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I got to a point a while back, and I said, how is it that I always have time to read the newspaper in the mornings, I always have time to read my email in the mornings, but I don't always make time to read God,
yeah,
and to read God's love letter, you know? And that was, and I had to really indict myself. That was really uncomfortable. You know, and it doesn't make me awful to want to read those other things, but it does say something. You know, it says in Matthew, where your heart is, your treasure is also.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I basically made myself a promise. I said, I'm not going to leave my house anymore in the morning until I've read Scripture, at least for a few minutes. And maybe it's just a daily devotional kind of book, or maybe it's just, you know, read a passage or two and reflect on them for 10 or 15 minutes. But basically said, if I only have 15 minutes, I'm going to make sure I'm growing closer to God in that time and praying, and not just the box scores. And what's interesting was I love reading my baseball box scores so much that I got up 30 minutes earlier, so I could do both.
There's a solution.
There you go.
Yeah, but it was funny. It was that one you're referring to, Bruce, about the newspaper. It was that riddle I heard when I was a kid, and it was what's black and white and red all over, you know, and it was, you know, the newspaper or you know, books and that kind of thing. And,
right.
And I got to thinking, you know, that really actually is scripture. You know, it's black and white. Even though we try and make it gray, even though people try and take the scriptures and justify their own, you know, ideologies and misconceptions and that kind of thing, it really is black and white. Mm-hmm. It really is pretty that simple. And it's red all over. And the reality is it's really not red all over.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Most of us don't read scripture. And most of us who are Catholic, you know, didn't grow up reading scripture. It was dissuaded for certain people, certain families, certain times, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the reality is it's red all over. It's still red all over. It's red with blood. That scripture is the most bloodstained book in history.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, I think, we think of scripture, we think of the cute little stories we learn in Sunday school, but we forget that scripture really is a bloody book. And that's because of the reality of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also because of the reality of suffering. And what's funny is that there's no other book. I mean, it's sacred scripture, you know, sacred, set apart for a purpose, set apart for a holy purpose, a religious purpose, sacred. It is set apart from every other book. And what's funny is that we turn the pages of so many other books with good intentions. We turn the pages of so many other books looking for answers to life, looking for answers for coping mechanisms, for healing, for insight, for ideas, for all these other things from all these other authors. But the author of life gives us all the answers and gives us the book that we need, and literally gives us the answers to sin, the answers to suffering, and everything else in Scripture that, you know, that makes this book read all over, literally. And he gives us to us, but because it can be a little intimidating, because, you know, maybe we don't have the background, or we don't want to read some of the other things that help us understand it, or we don't want to be embarrassed, or we don't want to ask, you know, questions and that kind of thing. We don't read it. We don't read the book that's really going to change our life. You know, we read the book that's gonna kind of, you know, maybe solve a problem in our life for a little while, but that problem will come back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it is the perennial number one seller in the world, so we need to do our best to make it the number one seller and the number one read.
Absolutely, yeah. If we can get from this is the seller to the red, then we're really doing something well.
Yeah.
And I think you help us to get to that point, because even in the responses to Ask the Bible Geek 2, you put in scripture in the beginning, you help us reflect on that to help us go a little deeper. So if you give us a scripture passage out of Luke or out of Mark or out of Corinthians, we end up going back there and even putting it even more in context. So it's a good feeder for the scripture.
And trying to. Thanks for noticing that. We start every, again, there's about, 50 or 60 reflections. Each one's about 2 or 3 pages, Mm-hmm. It always starts with a scripture verse. And it's not I'm not putting the prodigal son at the beginning of every one. It's not 30, 40 verses,
Yeah.
It's just 1 or 2 verses. And then sort of a situation, here's a one line. Here's kind of the situation this might have to deal with in your own life, So if there's, for instance, there's one on suffering in there, and it talks about Noah's Ark, and it's 2 verses from Genesis that, most people have probably never, ever read. But then a quick situation, what is this? And basically, I'll say exactly what everybody would be thinking. If someone sat in Mass and they heard, this is how you're going to build the Ark, Noah. The length of the Ark is going to be 300 cubits, and the breadth will be 50 cubits, and the height will be 30 cubits, and Noah did all God commanded him, and you hear that at Mass, come on. Who's going to sit there and go, oh, yeah, this absolutely relates to my life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, the 300-cubit long arc, that absolutely has something to do with the divorce going on in our family, or absolutely has something to do with the strained relationship with my high school or college students, or absolutely has to do with the stress I have at work, 300 cubits, And so basically, in the first kind of where I explain the situation, just to say, you probably read this like I do and say this has nothing to do with your life. And then just spending a page or two to say, but let's take a second look. Let's take a second look at how it does. And that one, for instance, what's interesting is I think we always miss this. We take for granted God's attention to detail. God does not leave things to chance. When he came to Noah and he said, I want you to build an ark, he didn't, Noah's a farmer, okay? Noah's never built an ark before.
Right.
Okay? And he doesn't even, in the ancient world, most scholars believe he wasn't even anywhere near water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he's probably never even seen an ark. And God comes to him and says, build an ark. And the old Bill Cosby thing was, build a what? What's an ark, And he comes to him and says, build an ark. But God doesn't just say, build an ark. God says, I want you to make it 300 cubits long, okay? And this wide and this high. And you kind of go, wow, this is astounding attention to detail. Why would God add the details? Why would the writers of Genesis put the details in the story like that? Why would they just say, God told Noah to build an ark, and Noah went and built an ark? How important are the details to us? Why? In this specific situation, the same way in a modern interpretation, in the storm at sea, the fact that Jesus is asleep on a cushion
right
in the stern of the boat, why are these details important? And we have to take a second look at scriptures and get out of that sort of that default mechanism of we gloss over the details and we just kind of say, well, I don't know why they're there, but they must not really matter. Details do matter. Details always matter. There's a reason that these details have been in this book for thousands and thousands of years. And for instance, we go to this book and what we do is we say, well, I don't know what a cubit is and I don't know how it affects me, so it doesn't really matter. But what's interesting is a very, very little bit of insight can add a whole lot of insight. Basically, a cubit is between 16 and 20 inches long
mm-hmm.
in our modern system.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, when he said build an ark that's 300 cubits long, he's talking about building an ark that's 450 feet long. He's talking about building an ark that's the length of 1.5 football fields, to put
wow.
it in context.
Yeah.
Now, that's not something that Noah goes out to the wood shop and knocks out in a weekend.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of thing that takes years to build. Years to build while it's sunny. Years to build while it's not raining. Years to build, every day going out in the heat and pulling in the wood from the outside communities and bringing it in and sanding it down and refining it and sawing it and nailing it and hammering it and putting it together in the heat every day for years. That's conviction. That's a man who trusts in the experience of God he's had and then acts on it. He doesn't just sit idly by. He doesn't wait for the storm clouds to circle and the raindrops to fall before he starts working on it.
Right.
This is a man who had a powerful experience of God and then let his life be changed because of it. And he was obedient. And even more to the point, we can say, well, what does that really have to do with my life? And even beyond all the obvious associations, are you obedient? Do you wait for it to start storming before you react? Do you start building and doing what you're supposed to be doing when it's sunny out and life is good and people aren't crying out to you? Do you care enough about your family to do the work now, to change your life now, instead of just waiting for later? Because if you do the work now on your own soul, you're going to help ensure their salvation later. And you look past all those other superfluous details, and you might come all the way down to the detail of, yeah, but why does it say 300 cubits? And the reality was, because God does not leave details to chance. He says, build it that long because that's how long it had to be not to capsize.
Right.
And he knew that. And he builds us the same way. If he pays that much attention to detail on the exact length of a cubit of an arc, he'll pay that much attention to you and I. And that's why when it talks about suffering in Scripture, God knows better than you do what you can withstand. God knows better than you do what you can handle. And God is not going to forsake you. He's not going to send you into the storm and let you capsize. He follows you into the storm, just like he did on the Sea of Galilee. And he's not going to forsake his own. And we have to realize and know, if we trust God and do what he says, He's not going to forsake us. He's going to rescue us. And we're going to see dry land. We're going to see the promised land.
Just a quick little footnote on the ark story. You had to get a couple of animals of each species on there as well. So.
Yeah, that took some
That takes some room.
That's the other part. He didn't walk up the street to the local zoo, knock off a lock, and say, follow me. Yeah. Gathering time.
I think the key in everything you say, I mean, God is always there for us. We have to trust that he's going to be there for us. It calls upon a response on our part.
The root of every sin is a lack of trust.
Right.
Every sin has that in common. Mm-hmm. It's always choosing ourselves over God, but and that really is, in its greatest and simplest essence, a lack of trust in the promise of God. And that and honestly, if you look at any sin in your life, and if you can't see, hey, this is where trust comes in, this is where I didn't trust God, then you have to look deeper, because that is at the root of it.
Hmm. I think I'm going to take that to prayer. I think that's very good.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Mark, as always, thank you so much. This has just been great. And again, we're having our conversations with Mark Hart from his latest book, Ask the Bible Geek 2. So Mark, we look forward to each and every week. We'll be back with you again next Monday for another edition of Ask the Bible Geek.
Don't forget to go to lifeteam.com or biblegeek.com as well.
Yeah, come hang out with us.
All right, sounds great. Mark, thanks. God bless so much.
Bye-bye.